As Jeff said, we are hearing the story of Noah today, maybe a little different than Jeff's version, but for the scripture lessons, we'll be hearing selections from chapters 6 through 9 of Genesis, as the story is much too long to try to read you the whole story. So listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. And God said to Noah, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. For my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth, to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And Noah with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. The flood continued for 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters swelled and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. God remembered Noah and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The rain from the heavens were restrained, and the waters gradually receded from the earth. Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. God said, I will require a reckoning for human life. Whoever sheds the blood of a human by a human shall that person's blood be shed. For in God's own image, God made humankind. And you, be fruitful and multiply, abound on the earth and multiply in it. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done, as long as the earth endures. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Many of you know that Jeff Davis, our director of youth and children and communication here, is also a seminary student. He's in his final year of seminary, and I'm wondering if he just had a course in biblical midrash. If you haven't yet, Jeff, you're going to do well in that course. but we're going, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But thanks for your time and your creative interpretation. This Sunday, we, of course, continue our summer series on your favorite Bible stories. And need I say that Noah showed up on several cards. So we have to deal with one of the most famous stories in the Bible. One of the stories that is probably learned at a young age by more children in the church than any. The story of Noah. How many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren of yours have had a little toy boat that they put animals in and out of? It's one of the first Bible stories that we learn about. And because of that, it's also has been midrashed. Much of what we know about the story of Noah comes from comedy routines. There are several famous comedy routines about Noah that comes from movies, from Broadway musicals. And whenever we see or hear one of these, we are hearing a midrashed version of the story. As I revisited the text of the story of Noah for this morning, I was again surprised by how much of the story I know in my head is not actually in the Bible. And as we've done with all of these texts, I encourage you to take some time this week and read this story, chapter 6 through 9 and into part of 10 in the book of Genesis. And you'll discover that there are things that are not in the story. And other things that are that will surprise you. Let us be reminded this morning, as we were a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the story of Jonah, that some of our stories in our Bible are actually mythological tales. And we use this term not in a pejorative sense. We use this term in the classical sense. A mythological tale is a story that is told by a culture, by a people, to give meaning to events that may or may not have occurred, but there's always some historicity to the story, but to give meaning to things that are going on in their lives through a story. And in doing so, the myth, even though it may not be factual, actually contains profound truth. And the story of Noah and the ark is one of these stories. There are flood stories recorded in the histories of just about every human culture that has lived on the earth. Just a quick little review of this online. I came across in a Wikipedia article a list of over 25 flood stories from every continent. And one of those, the continent of Africa, said there are just too many to mention. Just about every human culture has a flood story, a flood myth. I want to read to you what the Oxford Companion to World Mythology says about this. It says, a flood myth or deluge myth is a narrative in which a great flood, usually sent by a deity or deities, destroys civilization, often in an act of divine retribution. Parallels are often drawn between the floodwaters of these myths and the primeval waters found in certain creation myths. As the floodwaters are described as a measure for the cleansing of humanity in preparation for rebirth. And most flood myths also contain a culture hero who represents the human craving for life. Now, I give you all of this not to discredit our biblical story of Noah, but to give it far more depth and breadth than we see in our own scriptures. This is a story that is shared by all humanity in some form or fashion. And as I said, most of these myths have some historical elements to them, events that have taken place in cultures. One of the most famous of these is the Sumerian flood story of Gilgamesh. the first time most of us encounter that is in a college literature class when you read the story of Gilgamesh. Gilgamesh is a mythological tale that actually Homer's Iliad and Odyssey were kind of based on. This is an ancient story that predates the stories of the Bible by hundreds of years. They've actually found the clay tablets that contain this story and dated them as ancient. It's in the same area as the story of Noah, in the area of Sumeria, the Tigris, the Euphrates River, the Persian Gulf. So all of this gives us this sense that our biblical story of Noah is part of a much bigger story that touches all parts of the planet and all cultures. And because of this, I think that we should try to find the meanings of these stories. We should learn from these stories. We spend too much time as rational, empirical, modern people trying to prove the stories. Way too much time is spent trying to prove that a boat could be built big enough to hold all these animals, or to prove that there are pieces of wood on a mountaintop in Iraq that could have been the ark. We spend way too much time trying to prove this, trying to recreate it in order to prove it. And that's the thing about a myth. Once we get into mythology and start trying to prove it, then we've lost the intent and the meaning of it. So we are invited into this story to learn from it. And when we do, we find that this story is really a story about covenant. We're going to get together later after the worship and talk about covenant and a covenant that we have formed here in our congregation. But this is actually the first biblical story about covenant. It's a story about a relationship between God and humanity. It's a story about human frailty and divine fidelity. It starts off with the human frailty, saying that humanity has become corrupt, violent. As the most flood myths, there's a problem that needs to be cleansed. And the story tells us that humanity has become corrupt and violent. And we learn from the story that there are repercussions from corruption and violence. Now, the story tells us there are cosmic and global repercussions. But even in our own personal lives, there is a reciprocity between the way we act and the way people act toward us. And if we are corrupt and violent, if we are unkind, if we are cruel, then there is a returning of that. And this is a story of on a much larger scale. Humanity has become corrupt and violent. And in the story, the character of God says, I'm just fed up with it. I'm going to start all over. So I'm going to look around and try to find somebody who can start this thing over. And we get the story of Noah building the ark. Which, by the way, it's interesting to note that the Hebrew word for ark in the story of Noah is the same word for the basket that carries Moses. So you see, in a way, you've got another tiny little flood story over here. And an ark has nothing to do with size. The ark is a means of cleansing and salvation. Later on, we have the Ark of the Covenant that carries the law. Same word. So we're not just talking about a big boat. Now, one of the reasons I like this photograph that we're showing you on the screen this morning is because it just looks like a big floating box, doesn't it? Which to me is much more in line with the time in history when this story was developed. I mean, we always see the ark as a nice, big, ship-shaped thing with all this wonderful architecture in it, as if it were built in one of the best shipyards in the world. But it's just a vehicle. It's just a box that floats. The same way the basket takes Moses. And it is taking Noah and his family to a new place. A new place, not necessarily geographically, but a new starting point. A new place to say, this is who we really are. And that's what God is trying to do in this story. He's saying, humans have forgotten who they are, and we need to have a new covenant and remember who we are. Now, we have flood stories in our own lives. Some of us have real flood stories, especially when you live in Florida. But a flood story can be any time in your life when you have come to the point where you say, I just can't live this way anymore. There's got to be a better way. And we look for an ark. We look for a way. These are flood stories in our lives. We have flood stories in our communities, in our congregations. We have flood stories in our countries. When we get to points and say, you know, this is not who we really are. It's time to remember who we are. There are literal flood stories. There's one going on in the world right now. I've already had 3 or 4 people come up to me this morning and say, they got 4 boys out. And that's all they had to say. And I knew what they were talking about. Hopefully they have more out by now. 6. See? Somebody's out there on their phone keeping up with it. Probably Jeff. But you see, we have these stories, and so to take this story of Noah and try to turn it into an historical event that proves some kind of doctrine about what we believe and who God is not what the story is really about. The story is for us to enter this story and have it speak to our lives and the flood stories in our lives. Because in the end, this is a story about hope. It is a story about the hope of creation. It's a story about a covenant between God and humanity. I'm going to ask Kathy to go to a next slide. A friend of mine out in Kentucky posted this slide online last week. That rainbow over an interstate in Kentucky. Every time we see a rainbow, it sort of takes our breath a little, doesn't it? Even if we just see a little fragment of a rainbow, we go, oh, look at that. And that's exactly what this story wants us to do. This story wants us to see a rainbow and remember, oh, wow, I'm a part of this. This is bigger than me. This is bigger than us. But we're all in it together. And think of all the other people who are looking at that rainbow at the same time and going, oh. And it reminds us that violence and corruption has consequences. But it also reminds us that no matter how violent or corrupt we are, we still live in God's grace. Because that was God's side of this covenant. Never again, never again. Will I destroy my beautiful creation? But we're a part of that covenant. And we remember it when we take the time to look around. And we don't have to wait for a real rainbow. There are rainbows all around us all the time. Because it's God's grace that covers us. And that ends up being the covenant of this story. God says, no matter what you do from now on, you cannot do anything that will keep me from loving you. But there will be consequences to your actions. Amen. Before hearing our charge, let me again remind you and invite you to our lunch and discussion in Fellowship Hall following the worship service. Our charge this morning is a little song I'm going to share with you. And the story behind this is I came out of church a few weeks ago and turned on my car radio. And this song was playing, and it's the first time I'd ever heard it. And I thought it was so lovely. And then that very afternoon, we came out of the dead theologians discussion after a rainstorm, and there was this fantastic rainbow. And we walked out of there, those of you who were with us, and we all walked out oohing and aahing and enjoying that brilliant rainbow. And I decided that I'm going to try to sing this little song for you, and Cheryl's worked with me on it. So let's give it a go, Cheryl, okay? When it rains, it pours, but you didn't even notice. It ain't raining anymore. It's hard to breathe when all you know is the struggle of staying above the rising water line. Well, the sky is finally open. The rain and wind stop blowing, but you're stuck out in that same old storm again. You hold tight to your umbrella. Well, I'm just trying to tell you that there's always been a rainbow hanging over your head. If you could see what I see, you'd be blinded by the colors, yellow, red, and orange, and green, and at least a million others. So tie up your boat, take off your coat, and take a look around. 'Cause the sky is finally open, the rain and wind stop blowing, but you're stuck out in that same old storm again. You hold tight to your umbrella. Well, I'm just trying to tell you that there's always been a rainbow hanging over your head. Oh, tie up the boat, take off your coat, and take a look around. 'Cause the sky is finally open, the rain and wind stop blowing, but you're stuck out in that same old storm again. Let go of your umbrella, 'cause I'm just trying to tell you that there's always been a rainbow hanging over your head. Yes, there's always been a rainbow hanging over your head. My friends, that rainbow is God's grace. Can you see the road sign there? That photograph's taken from the corner of Hercules and Rainbow Drive. We live in God's grace, my friends. And we have a responsibility to share that grace with the world. Amen.